I want you to look, if you will, at Philippians chapter number 4. And I want you to look, if you will, at verse number 1. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse number 1, "Therefore, my beloved," or my brethren, excuse me, "dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." I want to preach to you a message tonight entitled Spiritual Stability. Several weeks ago, actually maybe a couple months ago, I was praying and asking God to give me a particular message or series of messages or something that would really minister to my own heart. I preach three times a week, and oftentimes I'm preaching through a book or a book of the Bible, or maybe I'm preaching on a series of messages topically, but I'm always just kind of moving through material, and sometimes that can become mechanical. Do you understand that? And I said, "Lord, I want you to give me something that just ministers to my own heart and ministers to our people." And God brought me to this idea of spiritual stability. Can we agree tonight that we live in an unstable world? And I believe in my heart that this characteristic of instability has even become part of the church. As I look at God's people and look at the church, I find that in recent years it seems as though it has become characteristic of God's people to be unstable. Our church has enjoyed an unusual stability the past 58 years, and I believe that's a result of two men that have gone before me that were just great leaders and great men of God, and I so appreciate God using them to bring stability. And I think Beacon Baptist Church has enjoyed just a great amount of stability, and I think that's a reflection of the godly leadership that God has placed in this church. But I'm convinced that it's fair to say that the Church of Jesus Christ in our country today is experiencing a great amount of instability. From the leadership on down, it tends to be an unstable church. Even the leaders do not seem to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's an unstable church. It's a church fraught with problems, with anxiety, and with worry. It's a church that is continually trying to patch itself up, to fix itself, to solve whatever seems to be an innumerable number of problems and issues. And I believe it's an unstable church because the Church of Jesus Christ has not come to grips with the biblical principles for stability that God has given us. We tend to pursue stability in areas where stability does not exist. We tend to seek answers that aren't there and solutions that are short-term at best. And it seems that God's people go from one catastrophe to the next and find themselves unable to even accomplish the simple things in the Christian life. Things like consistency in church attendance, or things like a consistent prayer life, or consistently studying the Word of God and reading God's Word. We're under attack from the enemy and we're not responding very well. And God told us the church would be under attack. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world," listen, "you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." The church is going to have problems because, like Paul said, we are the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth. And wherever you have the truth, you have conflict. I think you'll find that true even of Jesus Christ. The Bible says about Christ, He was the Word that was made flesh. and He dwelt among us, and He was full of grace and what? Truth. And from the time He was born until the time He died, He faced relentless conflict. Praise His name, He faced it with perfect poise and ultimate authority. Now the Scripture tells us, God tells us, we're to watch and pray. We're to be alert. We're to be awake. Peter even said in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, looking to bring instability to God's people. And the Philippian church struggled themselves with instability. They're an exemplary church in their love for the Lord and their love for Paul, but they were not everything they could or should be for the Lord. And you can read through the book of Philippians and you'll see areas they struggled in. In fact, if you looked at chapter 1 and verse number 28 with me, you'll find the Bible says there, or as Paul's talking to them, he says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Well, they had some enemies, all right. "Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him," listen, "but also to suffer for His sake." They're suffering, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now bear in me. In other words, they were suffering some conflict. They had some adversaries. They were going through persecution. They were suffering in the same way Paul was suffering. If you look at chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, you'll find that they had some disagreements and dissension in the church. They were being attacked in chapter 3, we find, by the enemies of the cross, both legalists and also those that were preaching licentiousness. In chapter 4, you'll find some of them were filled with worry and anxiety. In other words, it was a church with problems like every other church. They were people with problems like all other people, and Paul was extremely concerned for the stability of this church. And I'll say to you today that I'm extremely concerned for the stability of God's people. There's instability and weakness literally everywhere. Are we under attack? Yes. But the attack I believe we're under in America is much different than what you'll find in other parts of the world, and much different than I believe what you'll find or what we have seen in other times in history. In a society where being a Christian costs you your life or ends you up in prison or shuts you off from society altogether, it tends to be a little easier, a little simpler than in a society where we are accepted by the world, where we're afraid to make our Christianity an issue, where so subtly we tend to compromise because we're caught between being different and being part. We have an instability that's brought about by being double-minded. James said, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." In other words, what James was saying was, a double-minded man doesn't know what to believe. A double-minded man doesn't know what's right, can't make decisions. They vacillate between faith and doubt. They're spiritually unstable. They're not single-minded. They're not fixed on righteous truth. They're not focused on the character of God to the degree that they understand Him or understand His Word. I read an amazing statement by A.W. Tozer the other day, written 75 years ago. Listen to what he said. He said, "I've been assessing the church for a long time, and my conclusion is basically that the church is politely bored with God. You expect me to entertain you. You expect me to do something that will attract your attention and titillate your emotions, because frankly, if all I do is talk about God, you'll be bored." That was 75 years ago. I believe here what we're facing is we have a church that's half in the world. People that are half in the world and half in the church. We're not prepared to face difficulty. I love what Isaiah 26:3 says. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Say, "Pastor Allie, you don't really understand my circumstances." And that is absolutely true. No way I could understand the circumstances of the dear people here tonight. But can I tell you tonight that instability is not really the result of what you think about your circumstances, but instability is a direct result of what you think about your God? And here, the Apostle Paul wants to deal with our thought life. Look in verse 8. He says, think on these things. Think on these things. And boy, I believe we need this message. Churches all across our nation need this message. Instability everywhere. Instability in the homes, and instability in our churches, and instability in leadership. Instability all over the place. And those of us who name the name of Christ should possess spiritual stability, and that's exactly what we're called to be and called to have in the New Testament. In fact, in Ephesians 1:4, the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. In fact, in Ephesians 6:10, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God wants us to be stable. There's an interesting example of instability in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 49, we find that Jacob is about to die. And Jacob gathers all of his children together and he speaks to his firstborn son, Reuben. And Genesis 49, verse 3, he says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. I mean, what an amazing statement. Reuben had tremendous privilege and tremendous opportunity. He was the one to receive the birthright, the inheritance. But in verse number 4, listen to what it says about Reuben. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Here's a young man that had great privilege, but he forfeited it by immorality. His immorality was a result of his instability, and his instability was a result of his immorality. And his father said, listen, you're going to miss out on your future inheritance because of the unstable life in which you've lived. And can I say tonight that there are some things that I really want God to do for me? And will you say tonight that there's some things you're praying about that you want God to do for you? I want to inherit everything God has for me. And we can miss that by living lives of instability. I don't want to be unstable. Oh, God, no, I don't want to be unstable. I don't want to get to heaven and have regret. Is it possible that parents will lose their children to hell because they're unstable? Is it possible that our loved ones will not come to the knowledge of the truth because of our own personal instability? Listen to what he says in verse 1. My brethren, dearly beloved, the ones I long for, my joy, my crown, my beloved, the apple of my eye, the love of my heart. Here's what he says, stand fast in the Lord. The word stand fast is an imperative command. Here's what he's saying. It's a military word. It means to stand your ground, stand your post in the middle of battle. It means to hold position while you're under attack. I mean, when the fire is really coming in, stand firm no matter what. In other words, you don't crumble under persecution and begin to compromise. You don't crumble under testing and complain. You don't crumble under temptation and fall to sin. You stand firm. You're spiritually stable. But notice one little word that's a key to the entire passage. He says this, so stand fast. The word so means thus or in this way, and that unlocks everything. Because here's what Paul is saying, because you're my beloved, I want you to stand firm in the Lord, and this is the way I want you to do it. And from verse 2 to verse 9, he gives very extremely basic practical principles for spiritual stability. He says, here's how you can be spiritually stable. Here it is, right here. And here Paul has, under the genius of the Holy Spirit, collected an entire the entire solution, or the solution to the entire spiritual struggle, and he's put it here in verse 1 through 9. Do you want to be a spiritually strong Christian? You want to be stable? You have to learn the principles that are here, and I want to give them to you tonight. I want to give you three things tonight. Number one, I want you to see the godly attitudes that are produced by the Spirit of God. Godly attitudes that are produced by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 2. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He's referring here to two women, Euodias and Syntyche. And they were causing disorder in the church because these were two women that had been involved in the ministry of this particular church since its inception. They were godly ladies. They loved the Lord, but they had gotten in some kind of a disagreement. And we know the disagreement was not doctrinal, or Paul would have taken one side or the other. So it wasn't doctrinal. It was some kind of a dispute where these two women were beginning to butt heads. And they had an element of influence in this church because their feud was beginning to divide the church. So Paul exhorts them to live in harmony in the Lord here, to get right with one another. So you can imagine on a Sunday morning, here someone stands up and they're reading this letter from Paul. And here are these two ladies, probably sitting on two opposite sides of the auditorium, right? And he's reading this letter, and they're amening through the first three chapters, and all of a sudden in chapter 4, he calls them by name and says, get right in front of everybody. And then he says to the congregation, I want you to help these two ladies get with one another and solve this issue in the church. Why? Why? Why is it important, Paul? Because the relationships of God's people within the church are vital to spiritual stability. When you have a church environment that's in conflict, you'll not only have an unstable environment in that church, but you're going to have unstable individuals. Harmony in the church is a great stabilizer to the individuals within that church. So if I want to experience spiritual stability, I want to be a peacemaker. I want to demonstrate love. I want to eliminate discord. You know, we need the local church. Man, we need a local church. I've been in church all of my life. I haven't been saved all of my life, but I've been in church all of my life. And since the time I was a little boy until today, I can tell you one thing. I've watched people's lives. And I can tell you for a fact that those families that make God's church, God and His church, the center of their lives, have much more stability than those who are half in and half out. The church is a great stabilizer. The love of God's people is an amazing stabilizer of your lives. If you want your home to have stability, then you anchor your home inside that local church and you get involved with the love of God's people, because the love of God's people will absolutely bring stability to your home, to your children, to your family. It's a great stabilizer. When there's discord among God's people, it's a wreck. Paul's saying, I want you to know something here, church. Love, the attitude of love, is absolutely vital to you having the stability God wants you to have. He mentions another attitude. Not only the attitude of love, but the attitude of joy. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. This is a major part of being stable. Why? You know, we tend to be victims of our circumstances. We have highs, we have lows, we fluctuate, we vacillate, depending upon how stuff is going on the outside. If I'm successful in my job, if my relationships are what they ought to be, if there's calm in my life, and everything's going the way I want it to go, if everything is kind of in a sort of a peaceful state externally, then I have joy, right? But when things begin to disintegrate, then I lose that joy. You see, and that's not the kind of joy Paul's talking about here. First of all, this is a command. He's saying rejoice. It's absolutely a command from Paul. It's in the imperative. I'm telling you as a command, I want you to rejoice. And someone might say, how in the world could you command somebody to rejoice? Several years ago in our church, I was walking down the hall during Sunday school, and I saw this father, and he had his little boy. I mean, his little boy must have been like 4 years old, and he had him cornered in a corner. And the little boy had like his bottom lip. I mean, he had a great look on his face. His lip was like flipped down. His eyebrows were all wrinkled and crinkled up. And he just had this huge frown, and tears were coming out of his eyes. And his dad was standing in the corner saying, smile, son. Smile right now. Smile. I mean, I'm telling you to smile. And that boy was trying everything he could to smile. He just didn't have it in him, right? He's commanding him to smile. The boy just couldn't do it. He's just sitting there frowning. And I just sat back and watched. I thought, this is great. I want to see this. See if this father can pull this thing off. See, Paul is commanding us to smile. You say, how in the world could Paul command us to rejoice? Because Paul doesn't say just rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And I cannot always rejoice in my circumstances because they change. And I cannot always rejoice in people because they'll let me down. But I can always rejoice in the Lord. I can rejoice in the Lord because He doesn't come and go. He doesn't waver. He never changes. And your spiritual stability is directly tied to what you think about your God. If you're always unstable spiritually and mentally and emotionally, you have a diminished and wrong view of your God. Show me a person who's stable in the midst of any situation, and I'll show you a person who's perfectly tuned in to an understanding of God that surpasses any circumstances. He knows God is beyond all of his circumstances, right? There's a great portion of Scripture that I know you're familiar with in Acts 5. Listen to what it says. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Don't you love that? Their circumstances did not dictate their joy. So there's an attitude of love. There's an attitude of joy. Thirdly, we see an attitude of humility here. Look in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation means gentle reasonableness or generosity or graciousness. It's the idea that you expect nothing. It's the idea that you demand nothing. You could actually translate it indulgence. And it is not speaking of your personal indulgence in sin. It's actually speaking of your ability to indulge in the failures of others and not be personally offended with it. Not be unkind or bitter. It's a kind of patience which is able to submit to injustice or disgrace or mistreatment without responding in hatred or without responding with malice or retaliating or bitterness or even vengeance. So you could really say that this is talking about having a spirit of grace. There's another element I want you to see that we need to understand here. This is the graciousness of humility, which basically says this: you may have offended me. You may have mistreated me. You may have misjudged me. Even worse than that, you may have misrepresented me. You have not given me what I deserve, but I humbly and graciously accept it. And not only do I accept it, but I respond to you in love. See, when you have that kind of an attitude, you're a stable person. You don't demand your rights. So many people live in a constant state of instability because they're continually offended with others. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. You say, Pastor, you're right. That other person has a tremendous amount of pride. But God never wants me to worry about their pride. He wants me to worry about mine. So He says here, there's an attitude of humility that brings stability. Then He says, there's an attitude of faith. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. See, spiritual stability requires confident faith in the Lord. Your view of God is what stabilizes you. The Lord is at hand means this: the Lord is near. Aren't you glad the Lord is near? He's near in time and He's near in space. He's near in terms of His immediate presence. Do you live your life with that confidence? Do you live your life with the confidence that even when you think a thought, He's near enough to read it? Do you live with the confidence that even when you pray, He's near enough to hear it? Or when you need His strength and power, He's near enough to provide it? I mean, the Lord is near. So He says here, don't be anxious, don't be unstable, don't be wavering, don't have a breakdown. God's near. And we need to understand not only that the Lord is near, but we need to understand the Lord who is near. Because your view of God will control your conduct. I want you to turn your Bibles to a particular passage I want you to see briefly in 1 Samuel chapter number 21. I want you to see this. 1 Samuel chapter number 21, this is a a neat little passage I want you to see. And David here is running from Saul. Look what it says. Verse number 10, the Bible says, 1 Samuel 21, verse 10, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands?" In other words, they're saying, if you think Saul was a formidable foe, this guy's a warrior, right? Verse 12, "And David laid up these words in his heart, and he was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." In other words, David what? Panicked. He panicked. Look at verse 13. "And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down his beard." This was actually a desecration of his symbol as a man. The beard was a symbol of a man, and he desecrated his masculinity by dribbling on his face. And why did he do it? He's unstable. He's unstable because he's so fearful, and he gives way to his fear, and he begins to make decisions based on fear. Verse 14 says, "Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of another madman? Do I need another crazy guy?" Right? I got plenty of those here. "Do I need another one that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now here he is in the cave of Adullam, and it's at this very moment that David writes Psalm number 57. I want you to go there. And here David flees from Saul and tries to take matters into his own hands. He gets into the presence of Achish, the king of Gath. He panics. He runs back to Israel, and he gets in the cave of Adullam, and now he begins to really repent. Repent for what, Pastor? Repent for his fear. Not believing God, not putting faith in God. And look what he says in verse 1. "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge. I will cry," verse 2, "unto the God Most High, unto the God that performeth all things unto me." Look what it says in verse 4. "My soul is among lions. I lie down among them that are set on fire." But then he says in verse 5, "Be thou exalted, O God of the heavens." In other words, God, I am sorry. I didn't trust you. Forgive me. I repent. He panicked. He's unstable. The attitude of faith is actually absolutely vital to your stability. Fifth, the attitude of gratitude. Look what it says in verse number 6 of Philippians 4. Not only love, not only joy, not only humility, not only faith, but gratitude. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You know, he uses three words here for prayer. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. And the reason he does that is he carries the idea that he knows that when we get into trouble, we're going to what? We're going to cry out to God. And he says, you're going to cry out to God, but instead of crying out to God in your frustration and fear, how about crying unto God with thanksgiving? Now, I'm going to cut this point a little bit short, but can I just say this to you tonight? We do not thank God enough for who He is and what He's done. And there's a certain amount of stability that comes into my life when I ignore what I think are poor circumstances, and I begin to praise and thank God for who He is. He responds. Way too much complaining, way too much fear, way too much anxiety. By faith, I can say, God, I ignore those circumstances, and I trust a God who's bigger than those circumstances. And I say, boy, I really thank You for who You are, and thank You for what You've done, and I thank You for what You're going to do. And boy, I'll tell you, that brings stability. So there's love, and there's joy, and there's humility, and there's faith, and there's gratitude, and these attitudes bring stability. And you say, listen, Pastor, I'm listening to that, and the description you're making of the way we're supposed to live seems like an idealistic dream. There's no way. No way we're going to live that way. Can I just say this to you? Within every command God gives the Christian is the inerrant capability to obey it. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, these are attitudes we can possess. And these attitudes will bring stability to your life. Now, the next two points are really short. I'm going to give them to you tonight. Number one is the godly attitudes produced by the Spirit of God. Number two are godly thoughts provoked by the Word of God. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He says finally because he's reaching a climax to this passage. This is a great summation of everything he said to this point. In other words, the secret to everything he said is found in verse number 8. Think on these things. In other words, spiritual stability is a result of how you think. You know, the Bible tells us we're a product of our thinking. The Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. Now that's kind of frightening considering the society in which we live. Because thinking is not too important today. We're not so concerned about thinking as we are emotions and feeling. People don't ask, is it true? They don't ask, is it right? They ask, does it work and how does it make me feel? They don't necessarily care about is it right or is it true. They just care about does it work and how do I feel when I'm involved in it. In fact, even in theology today, we're not too concerned about is it right or true, but will it divide or will it offend? I mean, we're a thoughtless society. And so Peter says to us in 1 Peter 1, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, right? Gird them up. Think. How you think is vital. See, your emotions are controlled by fellowshipping and walking with the precious Holy Spirit of God, but your thinking is controlled by the Word of God. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to direct your emotions. But our thinking's all messed up, and so He says, I want you to think. Think on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and virtuous and praiseworthy. Think on these things. And He doesn't tell us to stop thinking on evil things. He simply says, these are the things you think on. They'll crowd out all the evil thinking. Here's what you focus on. Don't focus on the negative, on what not to think about. Focus on what to think about. Think on God's Word. Think on God's righteousness. Think on God's holiness. Subject yourself to the Word of God. You ever heard the old saying that you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent it from making a nest in your hair? I live in this really kind of a crazy community. It's kind of a redneck community. There's a lot of four-wheel drive golf carts and airboats and swamp buggies and just toys that cost a lot of money. And there's at least 20 pit bulls in our neighborhood. And I like to walk in the morning. I wanted to get up and I wanted to walk. And it's a dangerous thing to walk in my neighborhood. I can't tell you how many times I've come face to face in the pitch dark to this dog. I can't even tell you what kind of dog it was. It was a scary dog to me. And I started carrying this stick taser on my side until I shocked myself with it three or four times. I decided to put it away. I picked that thing up one time and I pulled the trigger to make sure it worked. I didn't realize you had to touch something to discharge it. So I put my finger on the end of it, and after I picked myself up off the ground, I decided to go back home and go to bed. I was tired. Wasn't in the mood to pray anymore. But I was walking one particular morning, and I was just walking, and I finally figured out, you know, the dogs are gone. It's a peaceful morning. And all of a sudden, I felt something kind of skim the side of my head. It just kind of skimmed the side of my ear. What was that? And I kind of went out with my ear, and I felt something come down again. And it was just breaking day. I mean, barely breaking day. And I realized there was this whole group of bats swooping down at my head as I was walking. And I thought, Lord, I can't walk in this neighborhood. It's the tasers of the dog. The bats are flying down at my head. You know something about this? The devil's a thought dropper. And the devil's constantly swooping down, dropping thoughts. He's the quintessential thought dropper. What do you do with these stray thoughts, wandering thoughts of evil that come in sometimes even in your prayer time? You know, oftentimes what I do, I have this thought. Maybe it's a thought of resentment. Maybe it's a thought of frustration. Maybe it's a thought of pride. And a lot of times, in order to deliver myself from that thought, I'll say this, Lord, is this thought consistent with your character? And oftentimes that'll clear it up for me. The Bible says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Friend, you cannot make it without walking with the precious Holy Spirit of God, and you cannot make it without studying and reading the Word of God. There is no way we can have stability in our life without those two things. So there's the godly attitudes produced by the precious Holy Spirit of God. There's the godly thinking that is provoked by the Word of God. And lastly, there's godly obedience practiced by the people of God. Look at verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul says, you've watched me. You've listened to me preach. You've even heard testimonies from others about my manner of life. Take that example and do it. And I thank God for the men of God that He's placed in my life over the many years that preached God's Word to me, that demonstrated God's Word to me, the testimony of their life that has provoked within me the desire to follow in the same pattern. Men that walked with the Lord, men that disciplined their prayer lives, men that really, really figured out how to really study and read the Word of God and fill their minds with the Word of God, men that learned how to act and not react. Stable, godly, consistent men. And that's the way I want to be. I want to be a stable Christian. How about you? Paul said, let your attitude be in check by the Spirit. Let your thinking be subjected to the Word. And then just simply obey the leadership that God puts in your life. And you'll be as stable can be. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, this is a Sunday night crowd filled with people that are enjoying the stability of this godly church. But there's always room for improvement and growth and help. And God, we come into a new year, and as we come into a new year, it's an opportunity for us to kind of evaluate our own lives, our own disciplines, and say, here's a change I need to make. Here's a practice that needs to be eliminated. Here's a practice that needs to be included. God, maybe there's something the Holy Spirit triggers in the minds of the dear people here. I know in my own life, God, I want there to be a stability that allows me to inherit all the things You have for me. Thank You for this, God. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.